I want to speak to you this morning on the path to the throne. The path to the throne. Heavenly Father, I ask for a miracle this morning, a miracle of anointing, Lord, on all the words that you put into my heart. And I pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear. You give us a heart that's open. Open the eyes of our understanding that so we can hear and understand what the Spirit is saying to us today. Lord, I need the quickening of the Holy Spirit. I ask you to come upon me mightily. Lord, show us the path to the throne. Show us, Lord, where we have been living beneath our privileges. We have not been living up to what God says we are and where we are. So bring us to the throne today. Bring us to our place in you that you have assigned, that you desire for us. Put words in my mouth. Anoint me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn up these monitors for me, will you please? Help my voice. The path to the throne. Now, according to Paul the Apostle, we have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. We've been raised up together and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what is Paul talking about? What is this heavenly place? Well, it's where Jesus is. It's at the throne. He is seated in power and authority at the right hand of the Father. Having been given all the fullness of God, all the fullness that is in God has been given to the Son, and he reigns in majesty at the throne. And that's where Paul the Apostle said, God has made us to sit. We are seated in Christ at the throne. An amazing thing that the church has failed to come to grips with, and so many live so far below the place that God said he's placed us. All things were made by him, for him, and in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. All the wisdom we need, all the power we need, all the direction we need, everything that is in Christ. It's amazing that the Bible would say we are seated there, and yet so few live or understand or comprehend their position in Jesus Christ. There's a position that he's given to us, a place. That's what a place, I've prepared a place for you. I have brought you into position. Paul declares that as surely as Christ was raised from the dead, and as surely as he was taken to the throne of glory, we have been raised up with Christ to be seated in the same place, in the same throne room where Jesus abides. Now, you don't have to look at the church around you to see the ruin, the despair, the trouble among God's people. I see it all over the world, everywhere we go. I see it in the ministry. I see people who claim to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. People who claim that the Lord Jesus Christ has possessed their very being. They sing, they'll shout, they'll talk in tongues and talk about the overcoming life. But for most, it's a life of ups and downs, hot and cold. And when the troubles and when the depression and when the fears of life and all the trials come, they are bowled over. They are collapsing everywhere I look. There's fear and there's anxiety and there's despair. That is not throne room life. That is not the position that God has called his people to be in. We're not to be victims of the foot and the fear of the enemy. God has called us to be more than slaves to our lust. He's called us to be more than slaves to our fears. That's not what God has called us to. He's called us to a position, a place in Christ Jesus, where we can claim all the authority and all the wisdom and all the power that is in him made available to us. If we are in Christ, if we have been seated with him in a heavenly place, then surely he would not keep to himself those riches. He said those riches are to be given to us, his children. He said, behold me and the children the Lord has given to me. Behold. In other words, Father, look at me. I come to you with all the children that are with me. This is my body. And from the head flows all that is in Christ through every member, every joint, and every fiber of the body. So I have every right. I have every right to believe that I am where he says I am, and I am who he says I am. I'm a prince with God. You are a princess with God. You are a prevailing prince, the Bible says. And all that is in Christ belongs to you and belongs to me because of our faith in him. But you see, you don't have to look at the church and the ruin in the church. Look into your own heart. Look at your own heart. Are you living in resurrection life? Seated at the right hand of the Father? Have you come into the position? He says he has made you to sit with Christ. God raised Christ from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly place, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And he has put all things under his feet. And I gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, we have no difficulty in believing that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. We say, yes, he's beyond the reach of Satan. Yes, he's ruling supremely. All power and authority, all, over all dominion, all principalities and power. Jesus reigns. Jesus is with the Father at the right hand. We have no problem with that. We believe it strongly. We preach it, teach it, and believe it. But it's another thing to believe this. The scripture says, God hath raised us up also together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I believe what my Bible says, that God raised up his Son, endued him with all power and authority, gave him all authority over all things that are made. And he seated him in his own right hand. And when he seated him, the Bible says, Paul makes it very clear, and I believe this, and it's the heart of my message. He has also gathered us together, all who are his body, and made us to sit with him on his throne. We are at the throne. It's not something we're going to inherit when we die. It's something we inherited when Christ came and took his place. We are there by faith. We have a position. We have a place. And the majority of God's people have not claimed it. They have not appropriated it. It sounds like a fantasy. It sounds like a theological illusion. That I could live my life not being hot and cold. I could live my life never needing a revival. The church did not have to have revivals. Now, that's different if you're talking about bringing the world in, but that's not a revival. That you see, a revival is a resurrection of that which threatens to die. Those in sin are dead. They don't need revived. They need a resurrection. I mean, they need to be born again. But you see, the church is always talking about having to be revived because it is not living resurrection life. God never intended us to be up and down, in and out, hot and cold. The Bible talks about steadfastness. I don't want to see just the church rise and ebb like ocean tides. That's not what it should be. It should be that God's people move into a position in Jesus Christ where they continually know who they are, where they continually have intimacy with him, and they're not shaken from that. They're not afraid of the devil because they are seated with Christ. They know it and will not be removed. I believe what God said, I am and where I am. Paul said, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings are bestowed in Christ to those who are in position, to those who have claimed and appropriated their right place. All spiritual blessings. Now, what are those spiritual blessings? What's the very things we're talking about this afternoon or this morning? Steadfastness, wisdom, guidance, intimacy. All of these blessings that are in Jesus Christ are bestowed in that heavenly place. I read it again. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, if you're not enjoying these heavenly blessings, you've got to take it for granted that you're not where you should be. You are not enjoying, you are not having these blessings flow through you. You have to be in the place to get what he's promised in that place. You have to be seated with Christ in a heavenly place. Now, it seems to me there's a power failure in the church today. It seems to me that the devil can't find a foe. He can't find any defense against his onslaughts. In church after church, he just ramrods his way. There's no opposition. There seems to be, in the Church of Jesus Christ, a total contented worldliness, as C.S. Lewis called it, a contented worldliness. I was reading the statement yesterday of a sociologist who said, speaking about the church, he'd just written a book on the condition of the church. This was an agnostic and sociologist, far from living, traveled all over the United States to get information on the book. Far from living in this other world or the heavenly, the faithful are remarkably just like the secular world. In practice, they're not the way they're supposed to be in their theology. The culture has triumphed over them. All talk of hell, damnation, even sin has been replaced now by non-judgmental language of understanding and empathy. You see, the church no longer focused on living an overcoming life and living in victory through faith in the position that Christ has placed us. Instead, it's focus on how to cope. In other words, how to get through the next horrible day. I've had a miserable day yesterday. Give me something that can get me through one day. It's not a ministry, it's not a focus on what Christ has done and who we are in Christ and claiming that. It seems that we have caved in and given in to the troubles around us, and it is taught even that this is the most troubled age and there's no hope. All we can do, the best we can hope for, is to get by, to survive. Not overcomers, not victorious, not living in the joy and the victory of Christ, but just one day at a time. And folks, there are so many Christians who don't enjoy the religion at all. I'm asking you, do you really enjoy Christ? Do you enjoy what you claim to have in him? I made up my mind long ago, I'll not live that kind of life where I feel I have to cry so much or read my Bible more intensely or pray more intensely to please God. Oh, I do that more and more. I want God to lay the burden of prayer on my heart. I want the intensity of the Holy Spirit. But I want to come from a position, a place in Christ that is so secure. I'm not going to have to worry about how I feel the next day. I don't want to fear about what the devil may harass me with. I'm not going to care about my fears. I am in Christ seated. I am in a heavenly place. You see, the world has always been in trouble. Always been despair. The world has always been on the brink of disaster. I have in my library numerous Puritan writers. And in the 17th century, many of these pastors were preaching against juvenile delinquency, dysfunctional families, bestiality. They were talking about the collapse of society. In fact, a number of famous Puritan writers went out on a limb and said, we don't know how that God can endure with our wicked society more than 50 years from now. They thought 50 years at the most, and it was all over. That's 300 years ago, over 300 years ago. In 1860, here in Newark, New Jersey, a great pastor in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. I don't even know if it exists today. But he wrote a book called Millennial Experience, and he was crying out against the darkness in the church, the apathy in the church in America. He was talking about all the doctrines and all of the false cults and all of the things creeping into the church. And the same things we're talking about today. Folks, the world has always been in trouble. People have always had the enemy coming at them from all sides. There's nothing new to that. There's nothing special about this generation. Yes, it's far more wicked, but God has promised where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We have the promise of more grace than any other generation. But this dear writer, the book was written in 1860, I believe it was. I was leafing through it this past week. And he was talking about the heavenly life also. Back then, he said, many of those millennial promises were made for what they call the millennium. Why can't we believe God for them in our lives today? The concept that God will answer before you even call. The fact of being so intimate with Jesus that you can hear from him any moment of the day. That his ear is always open and you can get guidance, you can get direction at any moment if you take your position in Christ. And I believe that. I believe in a conversational God. I believe that he wants to talk to me and lead me every waking hour. I can reach him on the subway. I can reach him in the store while I'm shopping. I can reach him in my car. He's always there ready to answer because I am seated with him. Why would he not talk to me if he's right next to me? If I am in Christ, why can't I have his mind? Now let me speak to you about the need for what I call a great awakening. Paul calls it the revelation or the enlightenment. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And to the Ephesians, Paul is saying in essence, he said, I pray for you. He said, I beseech the Lord in your behalf that the Lord will give you a revelation, a great awakening, in other words, an enlightening. They do open the eyes of your heart so that there'll be a fresh understanding and a knowledge of what I'm talking to you about. Paul was talking about this place in Christ, place that are reached only by faith. And he said, I want to show it to you. Then I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you an awakening, a fresh revelation, an enlightenment. Folks, we don't have that. Most of us don't have that awakening. We don't have that enlightenment, that revelation of who we are and where we are in Christ. If we did, we would not be pushed around. We would not be victims all the time. We would not be living in fear and dread. Paul said, I'm praying for you because there's a mighty power that the Lord wants to release in you. The same power that God worked in Christ is to be worked in us, the Bible says. Paul said about God's mighty power, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in a heavenly place. And then he goes on to say that same power that God worked in Christ, he is working in us. Not another power, the very same power. And this is in Ephesians 1:19, exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Exceeding greatness of power in us who believe. The very same power that is in Christ. I said the very same power that is working in Christ. This exceeding great power. These inner resources to resist the devil and temptation. All of that which is in Christ. That same power is working in me. And it's working in you. If you're in your place. This great awakening comes the day that you look at your life and you say, there has to be more. The awakening only comes when you get so sick and tired of being sick and tired. The great awakening comes only when you say, I'm not living up to what I read in my Bible. I am not experiencing the continual joy of the Lord that is promised, the peace that passeth all understanding. There is so much in this Bible that I am not experiencing. There's so many of the promises that I have not really laid hold of. And when you come to the place where you say, all my plans, they unravel. All my dreams explode. I'm not where I should be, and I'm not what I believe I ought to be. And there comes a time when you say, I can't live like this. I will not be a hypocrite. I'm not going to live under the fear and the thumb of the enemy. You come to the place where you say, God, there has to be more. There are many people that have walked away from the church because they've not been offered anything. There's not been this challenge to an awakening. It's not been the challenge to an enlightenment of what Christ has offered. But you're being challenged this morning, and I'm being challenged by the Holy Spirit. This should be a church after 15, 16, 17 years of preaching, strong preaching, anointed preaching, coming from many sources that God has brought together here to this pulpit. By now there should be such growth. By now we should be learning who we are. By now we should not be tossed by winds and waves of doctrine. By now we should be gathering together with one thing in mind, that we all know and are moving and living in this oneness with Christ, with faith, with confidence, that no matter what comes to this world, no matter what happens with terrorism, no matter what happens with the economy, there is a body who knows who they are in Christ. And you can come into their presence and be encouraged, and the life that is in them flows through you. And from Christ the head, all the wisdom, knowledge, and power and authority that we need will be there. God's not going to let this church be blown away by any wind or wave of doctrine. He'll not let it be blown away by any tricks of the devil. This church will stand because there are pillars here who say, I want what everything that God has for me. I want it. You see, that great awakening comes when you say, Lord, there has to be a place of intimacy for me. I'm tired of my apathy. I'm tired of struggling to try to please you. Oh, I'm amazed at what I read in my books from bygone pastors from bygone years, and how they confessed only in the later life did they ever come into a rest. One man talking about 15 years of struggling, weeping and crying and praying, trying to merit some kind of favor from God. And never until he's in his later years, I read it over and over again, and I see it in the body of Jesus Christ. They've never entered into that peace and that rest that remains for God's people today. No, that's not the path to the throne. You can't weep your way in. You can't read your way in. There's only one path. There's only one way. Now, when you can admit in your heart that, yes, I love Jesus and I'm born again and my body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, but I am not truly, truly resting and enjoying my Christian life, my path. It's been more sorrow than anything else. Beloved, I want you to know God Himself chose you. God chose you. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. And He said, I want you to come out of that kind of life. That's not what I have for you. That's not how I've called you. That's not my calling. The calling of God in Christ Jesus is to live in resurrection power, to live the throne life. And there's only one way to the throne, only one path. And that's to present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. I read it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, Paul's speaking from experience. And what he's inferring here, if you want to know how I came into this life that I'm teaching, he said, if you want to know how I could be contented in everything, I was contented in whatever condition I found myself in. I was tempted, I was tried, I was shipwrecked, I was beaten. I had no place to lay my head. I had all the cares of the churches cast upon me, but he said, in every condition, I was contented. He said, you want to know how I found that contentment? You want to know what happened when I gave up my will? I came to this place by a sacrifice of my will. Now see, Jesus is the only sacrifice, the only propitiation for sin. This is not a sin sacrifice. There were two aspects to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. First of all, the propitiation for sins. And the second was that he said, lo, first of all, Jesus, the Bible says, God said, I've had no pleasure in sacrifices. And then the next verse, it says, Jesus came and said, Lord, I come to do your will. I know that you've had no pleasure out of the shed blood of the Old Testament and all the rams and lambs that were slain in rivers of blood because there was no heart in it. But I come now as a sacrifice, not only for sin, but I come to sacrifice and resign my will to yours. I come not to say anything or do anything unless you direct me. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was a sacrifice of his own will, of all that would be human ambition, all that would be of self, would resign completely into the hand of God. And when the apostle says, come, I beseech you, he's talking to brethren. This is not a sin sacrifice. There's one aspect of the sacrifice of Christ I can enter into. You and I can enter into this. We can make a sacrifice of our human will. We can resign it to Him. Folks, we talk about everything being laid on the altar. And when we're called to a sacrifice, as Paul speaks of, we think of laying down and God putting the knife to us and suffering. And then we raise up. No, we've already been raised from the dead. These that are being called to sacrifice are holy, acceptable unto God. These are those that are sanctified through the Holy Ghost. And Paul's saying, there's another step. There's another sacrifice. Now, this sacrifice, this one that's coming to sacrifice, present your body. Present it. Which means to draw near. The sacrifice itself in Greek means to draw near. So here is an individual that has already made the sacrifice. He's already settled an issue. In fact, he's to come and present the results of that sacrifice. Come and present your body holy, acceptable unto God. It's already made and it's being presented now. Because this man, this holy man who loves Jesus, has seen the consequences of living by his own will. He's seen the ruin. He's tried to fix things in his life and it doesn't work. He sees trouble around and he caves in under the pressure. Because he's living in his own will. He's making his own plans. He says his own dreams. And you can't come in to this place in Christ until you face this issue. Are you ready to give up everything in your life to him? Every plan, every dream, every schedule, everything you look to see into the future. Are you ready to say, not my will, but yours be done? Are you willing to come to the place and say, Lord, I am tired of trying to direct my own life. I've messed up everything. I'm tired of living like this. You see, then you have it out with God because he lays before you a picture. He said, here's what I want for you. I have the power, the authority. I've got the guidance you need. I have a voice that can walk behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. There's a place where all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And that's what I want for you. And when you see that, that's the awakening. That's the enlightenment Paul talks about. And you say, I want that. I want it. And they're going to live like this. And so you go to him and say, Lord, take my will. I surrender. And you give your will to him as a sacrifice. From now on, Lord Jesus, I'll wait on you. I'll come to you and hear your voice. And if you tell me to shut it down, I'll shut it down. If you tell me to move, I'll move. Jesus said, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak only those things. He that sent me is with me. The Father not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I speak that which I have seen and heard of my Father. All right, now, we come to this now. Present your body. Now, holy, acceptable. This is acceptable to God. Christ offer to give up his will. I come, Lord, to do your will was wholly acceptable unto God. And God accepted that. And when you say that, when you commit your life to living to his will, God will never give his mind, he will never give his will to those who are holding on to their own. Why would God direct you when you decide to go your own way anyhow? Why would he ever entrust to give you divine input constantly if you're just going to go and do your own thing? No, this is a life commitment. This is a death to my will. And when I die to my will, that holy contentment that Paul had, that wonderful contentment, Lord, all I want is you. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to be anybody. I don't have to write a book. I don't have to be known. I don't have to be accepted. I don't care if anybody knows. Jake, our piano player, he's not here now, but I was in Finland. His father's a pastor, 92 years old. His first wife died, but his second wife, 20 years they've been married. In the last 9 years, she's been bedfast. He's 92 years old. He still preaches. But he's a caretaker for his wife. She can't do anything. He has to do everything for this woman for 9 years. And we were there a few weeks ago in Finland. And with a smile, he said, if this is God's will for me, I am so satisfied. I'm satisfied. I don't have to be known. You don't have to do anything but trust. I don't have to accomplish something great. I don't have to leave a memorial. One of the greatest texts in the Bible is Elisha died and was buried. You see, there's another point of this. I'm going to close. Which is your reasonable service? Paul says, reason with us now. But the Lord says, come reason together with me. And as soon as you say, Lord, I died, I'm going, I don't have to cry, I don't have to beg, I don't have to feel any emotion. And if you make this commitment, there's not going to be some emotional rush hit you. Because the next day, you're going to be just as tried as you are today. So don't expect if you get into this, well, good, all my problems cease. And no, they intensify. But now you have the inner resources because he said there's a power working in you now. There are resources to resist the devil. You have resources and a power working in you because you're living in faith in your position. You said, I've taken my position. But then the Lord says, he'll come to you and say, well, now isn't it reasonable if you've given up your will to move to your position and take my will? He said, that's reasonable. Just think about it. He says, if you want my will, if you want to live that kind of life where I speak to you every moment you ask, I answer every question, I am with you at all times, and you're drawing on my joy and my wisdom and my peace and the authority that is in Christ's name. Now you talk about praying in the name of Jesus. You are in him. You're praying out of him so that every prayer you pray is as if Jesus himself were praying it. Because you are in him and you're in your position, you're in your place. Now the devil will try to shake you out of that, but it's only reasonable. That's why I said this is your reasonable reason about it. If you give up your will, I'm ready to give you mine. Come, move into your position. Folks, I'll tell you something. I sent a note to the devil about a change of address. And I said, oh, wily serpent, I no longer live in Despair Street. I've taken a new position. And if you need to get in touch with me, you find me at the throne room. My residence is in Christ. And direct all mail in care of God Almighty. You do it now by faith. You can do it this very instant, this very moment. Oh God, open my eyes to what you've said I am and who I am. You said I'm in Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. I claim it. I appropriate it by faith. You'll be tested on it every day, but it won't be long until you find these resources arising and you'll find victory after victory after victory so that you're not worried anymore what's going to come. Let anything come. God has everything I need. God will give me all the power. He'll give me all of the strength. Everything I need to face whatever comes. Hallelujah. Face that Job-like battle. Sister Teresa preached about Sunday night. I heard that message, incredible message. But you know, the Lord wants us to move now into that heavenly place. Thank you, Jesus. Would you raise your hands and thank God that he seated you in the heavenly place? Will you move in by faith? Come on, just lift up your hands in the annex. Raise your hand right now and say, Lord, by faith, open my understanding, enlighten my eyes, open the eyes of my heart and understanding, and say, I will move in by faith. Lord, we give you our will. We give you our dreams. We give our future, our present, everything we are and all that we have. We surrender it to you, Lord Jesus. And now we bring to you sanctified bodies, believing bodies, and we present it holy and acceptable unto you. Glory be to God. Closing remarks. If you're here this morning, in the balcony here in the main auditorium, and you say, Pastor David, in the past few weeks, I've been living in a miserable state of mind. The best thing you could describe it is misery and pain. And I want you to know how faithful God is and how caring he is. And he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he's not here to rebuke you for that. He's here to lift that by an act of faith. If there was something in this message that touched your heart, something you need to bring to the Lord, I want you to step out of your seat, come here in front, and we'll pray with you. But I want to speak also to those in the annex and wherever my voice is heard. You have not really been enjoying your salvation. You have been under such bondage. I want you to take a step of faith. So when I step out of this place now, when I walk out of my seat and I go forward, I'm going to make sure that when I leave, I'm not leaving the way I came in. I come to surrender everything to Him. While they're ministering in music, those in the annex, if you go to the to the lobby there, ushers will show you how to get into this building. You can walk down and stand in one of the aisles down here, and we'll pray with you also. God bless you. Move in close, please. Move in tight. Make room for prayer of cleansing, prayer of forgiveness for sins, repentance for sin. Pray this prayer with me, you that come forward. Lord Jesus, I want you to pray this prayer right now. Lord Jesus, thank you, Holy Spirit, to awaken me. Open my eyes to who I am, to who you say I am, with Christ in the throne room of God. Give Him thanks. Just give Him. With this, I close. I was reading the story of a man who crossed this line, resigned his will, and accepted God's will for the rest of his life. And he said, I went the next morning expecting to feel some new lightness. He said, there was no sense of that, but he said, there was suddenly a sense of something. Faith was rising, and there was new hope. And the second day, a little more, and it was knowledge, it was wisdom, not feeling, but the knowledge of the Word of God. It's that knowledge of standing what God has promised you. God can't lie. It's you. And because you've repented and because you want my will in your life, take your seat. Take your place. This is my position. Now, I have a condition too. Sometimes my condition doesn't match my position. But I've got to just believe that He'll take care of my condition, because He sees me all the time in this position. He always sees me in Christ. He doesn't walk away from you, no matter what you've done. He doesn't walk away from you. He says, as soon as you clean up that mess, you come back and take your place. No, He seats you. He's not going to pull the chair out from under you. No. So here's where the victory is. You see, that's how He sees me. He sees me, devil. You tell me I'm filthy and I'm a liar. You tell me all these things. You try to depress me all that. But I am with Christ seated. No, my condition is down here, but in faith, that's where I'm living. The enemy can't touch you. You're dead.